Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take to you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go together before our God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves in your presence, not just in this little room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but also with saints throughout this time period and maybe earlier or even later time periods, assembling before your throne in heaven. We are joined in our singing by the angelic hosts and by the saints who've gone before. We're joined before your throne as we come to hear you and to praise you. And it's our earnest desire that the Spirit of God who has made his home within us would fill us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, that the consequences of this hour that we spend together with you would be that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might become more like him. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. Prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 10, verse 2. Let's hear God's infallible and inerrant word. Thus says Yahweh, Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile, and for one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Larger Catechism. The sequence is one we've been following for the Lord's Supper, previous to the Lord's Supper. So Larger Catechism, questions 137 through 139. We're almost following the sequence of when we're studying the Larger Catechism, but it's a little bit off. Page 957 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And as usual, I'll get to ask the questions, you read the responses. Which is the seventh commandment? What are the duties required in the seventh commandment?
The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity of body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others, watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses, temperance, keeping of chaste company, modesty and apparel. Marriage are those that have not the gift of competency. Conjugal love and cohabitation, diligent labor in our dwellings, shunning all occasions of uncleanness, and resisting temptations thereunto.
What are the sins forbidden in the seventh commandment?
The sins forbidden in the seventh commandment, besides the neglect of the duties required, are adultery, fornication, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts. All unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections, all corrupt or filthy communications, or listening thereunto.
Since this was written in the 1640s, the English language has changed slightly. When it says that we should not allow, tolerate, or keep stews, it has nothing to do with beef or chicken, okay? Or what's the other phrase? Or resorting to them, okay? No, it refers to prostitutes, okay? So if you didn't know that, now you do. And if you can find a good dictionary that has that definition, I'd love to see it. Because when I first encountered that, I ransacked, I looked at every dictionary I had and still couldn't come up with it. I had to sort of interpret it based on the scripture texts, which is not a bad thing to do. Our New Testament text is the last verse of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. It is rare, indeed, that I preach from a single verse, but it's the last one, so I'm not going to ignore it. Are you ready? Let's take a deep breath so we can handle it. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this text. It's so typical of what John has written that we've looked at in the past. And it's an excellent ending to this epistle. Not just for the original audience, but for us as well. Grant to us that we'll be able to understand it in the context of, yes, the rest of this last chapter, if not indeed the entire book, but also to understand it in the context of all of Scripture, and indeed particularly the texts that we'll be looking at. But help us to hear this warning, this commandment that John gives to us. We want to pray for those who rule over us. Some of them we rejoice in, and some of them we are a little less rejoiceful over. But you've placed them over us, Lord, in the city, in the state, in the nation. We might agree more with certain individuals than we do with others. And we might not even agree here in this room with whom we might agree. That's because sin blinds our eyes, all of our eyes and minds, as well as the minds and hearts of those who rule over us. And so our prayer is that you would protect us from those who wish to do that which is evil, that which is contrary to your word, and that you would sustain and encourage those who wish to do that which is good and right and holy. That you'd give us, Lord, the kind of government that we need, not the kind of government we deserve. I want to particularly remember our president, who is sick again with COVID. We ask that you would restore his health. We pray for the Speaker of the House, who is intending a trip into the Far East and has been threatened by another nation if she were to visit a certain island. Whether we like her or not, we pray that you would keep her safe. That if she's going to remain the Speaker of the House, that she would be replaced by you, or at least by the will of the people, and not by the violent actions of a foreign nation. Finally, we want to remember those who protect us. Those who wear the uniform of uniforms of our city, or our state, or our nation, who guard us against evil and would seek to protect us against evil. Keep them safe. And we pray for those who minister the gospel to them, that you might give them great power in their preaching, teaching, and counseling, and that many might come to faith in Christ. We pray all these things of you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. So we're going to start off and then go back to our text, 1 John chapter 5. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, the first thing that struck me was the word keep because we have that, again, back in 18, that the one who has been born of God keeps himself. And I, of course, reading it in English, assumed that when I looked at it in the original language, that it was the same word. It's not. So why is it used the same English word? Well, because the distinctions between the two Greek words is so insignificant that there's no good English word to distinguish them. It has the same basic thing. What we look back in verse 18 is the one who has been born of God guards himself. That's one of the meanings of keeps. It even has the idea of what an elder is to do over the church, or a parent is to do over a family, to watch over. So that there in that text, we should watch over ourselves, we should guard ourselves and protect ourselves. Less the watching over and more just the guarding, protecting ourselves. And that brings up the interesting thought. Why do I need to keep myself, guard myself, protect myself from idols? Maybe we first start off with little children. It's a word that we've encountered a number of times before. There are two particular words in Greek, and at one point in time, there was a distinction between them of like an infant and maybe a toddler or a little bit older. By the first century, there's no real distinction whatsoever, not one that you could detect at any rate. I was struck, just for fun, I was reading it in the Geneva Bible. I shared that with Michael last night. The first word in the Geneva Bible is babe. That's probably in 21st century English, it's not a good translation, babe. But it has probably the same meaning, at least as little children, back at that particular time. It's John's term of affection for those to whom he's writing. All our tradition says that at this point in his life, he's very, very old. And that he is the last surviving apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. That his preaching was kind of restricted to certain little statements, basically things like love one another. The emphasis that we find in this particular book. And so in part, it might be just his advanced age. Jan and I were talking, I think it was yesterday, with Michael and Pei. Our doctor is younger than our daughters. No, she's younger than our son. And she's a tiny little thing. She's cracked my knuckles once because of my eating the wrong things. But she's just, you know, I get the same feeling sometimes I go to GA and I look around and wonder, do their mothers know they're out playing pastor? And at some time in the past, that's probably what other people thought when I showed up. So it might be partly the age difference, but I think more than that, it's just the tenderness and love. And so out of this tenderness and love, he gives us this command, because that's what the word keep is. It is an imperative. It is a command. It's not an imperative in the sense of a present tense. Not that it makes much difference for you, but it's an aorist, which means it's not, while it may be a past tense, in a certain sense, it's not limited to time. It's not, Greek tenses usually have less to do with time than they do with kind. And in the aorist, it has more of a punctiliar thing, except in this particular sense, it's like, this is we're always at attention. We're always on the wall watching and protecting ourselves. Why protecting ourselves from idols? Well, I could quote John Calvin. Well, I could try to quote John Calvin. I may not get it right. That the human mind is an idol factory. Because we churn out idols all the time. There are all kinds of idols. And not just the more silly ones that we might mention in our own culture about popular singers or actors or sports figures or whatever, but lots of other things that we need to guard ourselves against, because if we're not careful, they'll take the place of God. Now, Some of you were here when my mouth and mind were not in sync with one another, and I said, I have a problem with adultery. I almost said it the right way this time. I was trying to say I have a problem with idolatry. Why? Adultery and idolatry is idolatry is spiritual adultery, and adultery is a kind of idolatry. But my love for Janet is such that sometimes I love her more than I do God, and that's sin. You can make your mate, you can make your babies, you can make your grandbabies. They're a lot cuter than your babies are at this point in time, but you can make any of them idols. You can make money your idols. We've got two cute little dogs at the house, and we can make them our idols. Sometimes it seems that they're making us their idols, particularly when they want something to eat. But we're to be on guard against this because, this is why I used the call to worship I did, because we face spiritual challenges. We have spiritual enemies we need to guard ourselves against. So I want us to go back, not to Jeremiah, at least not yet. I've said many times, and so this gave me an opportunity to check on it myself, that Jeremiah and Isaiah say very similar things about idolatry. So in Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 18, and this is a phrase I've encountered several times in Isaiah, in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And then here comes the idiocy. The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold. The silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot, probably cedar. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. How dumb can you get? Well, with human beings, you can get pretty dumb. Let's turn to another page, because there are a bunch of these in Isaiah. We'll get back to the Jeremiah a little bit. Isaiah chapter 44. The title I chose was Idol Idols, because idols are idle. I just love saying that. Well, verse 9 of chapter 44. To those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Some of you might be old enough to have heard of, I can't remember his name, a country singer. Sang a song about a wooden Indian. He couldn't express his love because his heart was made of knotty pine. I love to play it, and Janet loves to howl because she doesn't like the singer, whose name I can't recall at the moment. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed, because they're just a block of wood. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Most of humanity. It would do it, okay? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they're mere men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. Isaiah is bringing reason to bear. You're going to pray to a block of wood? Makes me want to say, what kind of a blockhead are you? But we need to be careful because we probably aren't much better. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They, that is the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Do you remember the story of when the Ark of the Covenant was captured? Eli dies and his sons were killed. Remember? And the Philistines have this trophy of the Ark of God, and they put it in their temple for Dagon. Dagon is a Hebrew word for fish. He's the fish god. I have no idea what he looked like. But they wake up in the next morning, and Dagon has fallen off his pedestal. So they put him back up. I can't remember if they mentioned they nail him together. He falls again, this time on the threshold, and his hands and feet are cut off. I love the New American for this one. It says that God struck the Philistines with hemorrhoids, which there's good reason to think, no, it was a bubonic plague, but I love the hemorrhoids because God does have a sense of humor, and there was no preparation age in those days, and I could see him doing that. But the fact that they have to nail their God down to keep him from falling over, can you not see that here in this text? It's just ridiculous in the extreme. I missed one or two. No, just this one here. One more in Isaiah. This is Isaiah 46. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. How do you make something that isn't a god a god? Interesting thought. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Once, long, long ago, somehow I got on the mailing list for the Back to Godhead magazine. Not Back to God, that's Christian Reformed. Back to Godhead, that's Krishna consciousness. And in one of the stories I remember reading, they were talking about carrying their God on their shoulder, and all of a sudden they all had to stop because the God didn't want to move. What utter nonsense by 20th century rational people. But 20th century and 21st century rational people are extremely irrational. That's the problem with not coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the most rational thing you could do. But those who use their reason to reject the God who is end up turning to irrationality. The passage we read in Jeremiah chapter 10. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. I'm not certain because I didn't spend the time to look at it. That may be referring to the astrology. And there are people who read their astrology stuff every morning. I don't know why. It's like reading your fortune cookies. I mean, it just has just as much pertinence. But the Gentiles are dismayed at those signs. For the customs of the people are futile, empty, vain, worthless. One cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. So you hire a guy to go out and chop down a nice cedar tree. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not toddle. Isn't that crazy? I need to nail my God down so he won't move. Or nail my God down so he won't fall over. Don't want him to get hurt. They're upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried. Does anyone remember this from the second of the... I can't remember that either. It's about the mob. I can't remember. Godfather. Yes, the second Godfather movie. Thank you. Where they've got a procession and they're carrying Mary and putting money in her. Why do you have to carry Mary? Well, because she can't walk. Why? Because it's not Mary. Mary's body is in the grave and long ago passed away. Mary's soul, because she was a believer in her son, what's she singing the Magnificat? To God my Savior. She's in heaven. Her soul is in heaven. Her body, long ago, it turned into dust. And when I read this, it just makes me think about that, because as they're carrying, it's just kind of shaking on the whatever it is they're carrying Mary with. They fasten it with nails and hammers so it will not toddle. They're upright like a palm tree. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them. I love this. Here's why they're idle. They can't do evil, nor can they do any good. But the Apostle Paul has a somewhat different perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are two passages. One's just a single verse, and the other is a section. The verse by itself is verse 7 in chapter 10. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. Now, he's referring to the events of the Exodus and the wilderness, and he tells these Gentiles that their fathers went through the waters, and their fathers were fed the holy food, and don't become like your spiritual fathers. Don't be like those people. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, and that's in the context of the golden calf. But then he goes a little more deeply, just like John would. John's just giving us a single verse, but it's the flow of the whole book. Paul is dealing a little bit more extensively here. Therefore, not little children, but my beloved, flee from idolatry. John says, guard yourself from idolatry. Is Paul giving a different commandment? No, not really. If you have to guard yourself up, it means you need to be on the alert, you need to be aware of it. And Paul's just saying, get as far away from it as you can. Run. There are some sins we should run from. There are other things we need to stand our ground. But with this, flee idolatry. And even though earlier in the book he says that I can't tell you wonderful things because you're still carnal, he says to the Corinthians that now I'm going to talk to you as though you're wise. They may not be wise, but he's going to talk to them as though they are wise. Judge for yourselves what I say. And he's referring to the Lord's table and the worship of idols. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing, because that's what the English word would be instead of Latin, of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, it is not the communion or the sharing of the body of Christ. That's why we do it together, because we together share in the cup and in the bread. For we, though many, are one bread and one body. That's glorious teachings here. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Yeah. There's no argument with what he's saying. So then he asks this question, what am I saying then? He's got to get to his point. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything. And so in one sense, he's going to tell us that idols are nothing, just like Isaiah and Jeremiah did. But he's also going to tell us that there actually is something there. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, you see, they sacrifice to demons. Zeus, or his Latin name Jupiter, is a demon. There is no real Zeus. There is no real Jupiter. There is no real Venus or Minerva. There is no real Baal of whatever place you want to name him after. All of them are fake. None of them are gods. But sometimes there are miracles that occur. Do you remember when Moses and Aaron went before the priests in Egypt? They cast down the rod and it turned into a snake. What did those priests do? They threw down their rods and they became rods. No, they became snakes. They were able, by demonic power, to imitate some of those early miracles that were performed. Some of them. I can't remember which one where they said, this is the finger of God. I just don't remember off the top of my head. But when you're going there, you're worshiping a demon. Now, I think I've told you long, long ago, it was a senior year in high school, in our comparative religions class, they brought in the Krishna consciousness people. And they shared with us spiritual food. I didn't eat any. I at least knew that much at that point in time. Though I did ask one of my friends, what was it? It was just regular popcorn with no butter, no salt, but white sugar. Krishna people think you should never eat salt. Salt is evil. White sugar is good. I think I agree with them on that latter part. But and I've made some since. I mean, I've made popcorn and sprinkled white sugar, and yeah, it tastes pretty good. But my popcorn wasn't offered to Krishna. This popcorn was. That's why I wouldn't eat it. And what am I saying? The idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. It's interesting that in the New King James, we had communion earlier, and now we have fellowship. It's the same word. Okay? They're just switching between good Anglo-Saxon words and Latin words. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? That's what's happening in Isaiah and Jeremiah. Israel was provoking God to jealousy, and they're bringing down upon them curses for their actions. Now, just quickly, because our time's almost over, elsewhere in Corinthians and in Romans, the Apostle Paul talks about meat sacrificed to idols, because he contends the idol is nothing. If you're going to the meat market and you're going to buy some meat, in the ancient world, the cheapest meat would be meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. Well, you probably shouldn't go to the meat market because the money's going to go to the temple, you see, of that false god. But if you're at someone's home and they give you, I was talking with Norm the other day and a friend, Janet was making steak for supper. And he asked, what, T-bone? Which is what we had. I asked, well, I like New York strip over prime rib. Well, it wouldn't go that far. If you're at someone's home and they're offering you prime rib, eat it. It's great. But what? Compare both Corinthians and Romans. If someone offers you a plate of prime rib and says, well, this was sacrificed to Zeus, don't eat it. Why? It's still prime rib. You don't eat it because now you've been informed and now your host is asking you to join in a worship. Don't eat it. That's why I think Paul's telling the Corinthians to flee from idolatry. They live in a city that is filled with idolatry. And it's a real problem. We live in a land that's filled with idolatry. It's just not the kind of flagrant idolatry that Isaiah and Jeremiah are talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He tells Christians, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, why should you not do that? For what fellowship or communion has righteousness with lawlessness? And now here's communion. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? All of these questions demand one answer. It takes two words, starts with an N. And it's not nigh. It's no. No. Nothing. You are the temple of the living God. And therefore, we should not be participating in the worship of false idols. So we come back to John, where he summons up this problem. And here's the connection, or at least part of the connection. Look with me at verse 20. We know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. So if you were here last week, you should be able to follow me. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Three times we have the word true. In reference to God, as the whole at least, if not just the Father, or maybe the Father in the latter part, but certainly the whole God. That Greek word true does mean true. It also means real. It also means authentic. And I think that's part of the flow for the next verse. Guard yourselves against fake gods. Because in Jesus Christ, we have come to know the real God. And we are in the real God. And the real God brings eternal life. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and for the teaching about idolatry in both testaments. Help us. We don't see a lot of people carrying around wooden statues or gold statues or whatever and bowing down and praying to them and lighting candles in front of them. We don't see that, most of us. Well, it still is around us. But perhaps we bow down before other images. And perhaps not a literal bowing of the knee, but we genuflect in our minds and our hearts because this or that is what we worship. Our homes, our cars, our offspring, our ancestors, whatever. If it is anyone, including ourselves, or anything other than the real God, we haven't kept ourselves from idols. Grant that we be able to do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.